Well, it's May 3rd. I don't know about you, but I have to remind myself these days what day it is. Next Sunday, you know, is May 10th. Let me say it early. Let me be the first to say Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. I want to encourage our mothers and to everyone who's been mothered. God honors the faith and the toil and the tears of our mothers. Mothers, you have need to be strong. The future of the church depends on it. More on that later in the psalm and the story of the sons of Korah. Over the past few weeks, we've been in a series, if you have been following along and worshiping with us, titled, Be Strong in the Lord. Deeply rooted, unwavering, undivided, full-hearted in all that we can and cannot see. It's a repetitive theme in the Scriptures, and never more needed for all of us, not just the mothers. Do you sense your own need of strength? Let a few passages in the Bible press this question home. 1 John 3:23. Believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another just as I have commanded you. How's that going? For me, it's more like, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His people. Colossians 1:12. Is my posture one of overwhelming gratitude and praise? Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5. How's that going in quarantine? Romans 6, do not let sin rule over you, but kill it. So how's that coming along? James 1, count it all joy when you meet various trials, knowing these tests produce the fruit of character. Is that your response in all the COVID adjustments? Or how about Philippians 2:3? In humility, count others as more important than yourselves. Hey, who's feeling that? Sometimes the only thing we're feeling is a loose grip. But what if strength has less to do with your grip and more to do with being gripped? If you desire greater strength in the Lord, let the sons of Korah lead us, even sing us, into greater strength in the Lord. Let's stand, if you're able and willing, to read Psalm 84. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, our God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Amen and amen. This is God's Word, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's pray. Father, thank You for preserving the story and song of the sons of Korah. For their story is our story. May their song be our song and our strength. Meet us in this moment by word and spirit, wherever we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. We've never forgotten the lesson of the Wizard of Oz. But long before Dorothy clicking her heels, there were the janitors of God singing their song. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. But an altogether different place. They were the sons of Korah, from the families of the Levitical priests. 1 Chronicles 26 tells us that these mothers' sons had been designated as doorkeepers in the temple, almost like janitors. And they loved it. There's a look in their eyes and a crook in their smile, maybe whistling like the janitors that you might have known in the past. As if they know something you don't. What? That real life, strength and renewal and contentment is all about where you dwell, what you draw, and on whom do you depend. A sense of blessedness, the weight of glory, in the words of C.S. Lewis, is not in Kansas, but in the dwelling of God and the well of God and the satisfaction of God. And that you might never ever forget, these sons had put it to meter in music. There are three movements in this song, like a movie score carrying us along. Each movement presenting images of irony and contrast, punctuated by the Hebrew Selah. A metrical cue to instruct us to pause. Take a breath because you're going to need it. Three lyrical movements sounding out one big idea. A proximity to God is of much greater value than prosperity of the world. For he who is near to God, gripped by God, trusts God, has it all. That's the secret of their smile and strength. And so in this first movement of their song, they sound out their longing to dwell in verses 1 through 4. Let your eyes sort of quickly go over those verses. And as you do, imagine for a moment these servants of the Lord nearing the time of their designated service. Moving up the steps, approaching the door of the temple, maybe reflecting on all the day's events and the disappointing choices that have been pressing upon their lives. Not unlike, by the way, that you and I arrive to this building every Sunday, except for the birds. In verse 3, we're given this image of sparrows and swallows. The sparrow, now you've seen them before, they are an appropriate symbol of worthlessness. It's said of the children of Jerusalem that they would catch sparrows to make a little spending money, selling them two for a farthing, the farthing being the least valuable coin. In other words, two for a penny. And the swallow was to remind us of restlessness. A bird always known as a flitterer, flittering from dawn to dusk, migrating, transient, always busy, never at rest. Seeing the birds, these servants' hearts would explode. How lovely! Maybe better translated, awesome! I love God's place. There's just something about this place. My heart longs, verse 2, even faints for this, for God's place. Not for a building, but the broadness of God's mercy, punctuated and pictured by the birds, almost like envy. Just as the birds seem so welcome and free, secure from any threat or fear, so the people of God are likewise welcomed, free to make their home in God, to find their security, and not merely flittering around the eaves, but right there in the center at your altars. You see that in verse 3? At the altars there, was the blood was shed and sprinkled out, resolving any threat or fear of the worst and ultimate of enemies, sin, misery, and death. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The altar, you see, would foreshadow the promises and the absolute sufficiency of Christ, of His saving work in the final, perfect, atoning sacrifice. The Lamb of God, John would say, who takes away the sins of the world. At your altars would come forth the response of faith and praise for His saving work and the personal experience of both worth and rest. What nests are to swallows, God is to man, writes theologian Graham Scroggie. And we would find God at the altar. So where you stay, that's a slang expression in some circles meaning more than your address. Where you stay, it's about a place called home, the orientation of your life and your loves, the place where you really live. These sons long to dwell at His altar, where God is always for you. Selah. Take a breath. Pause to reflect. Strength in the Lord is not about seeing a bigger me, but a bigger cross. Make your way there. Stay there in the bigness and the broadness of His mercy. Blessed, strong are those who are captivated there, who long to dwell there with the living God, the loving God, loving us at the altar of Christ. And blessed, stronger are those learning to draw. Verses 5 through 8. In verses 5 through 8, we see this second movement. Imagine, once again, the shuffling of feet, a turning of the door, maybe the momentary flashback of the travels undertaken to the temple. They have all come from scattered towns and villages. These janitors know well the highways and the valleys. All the stories about one's journey to God. Stories like Jacob's run, tricks in two weddings, a limp along the way, the fear of a family reunion, and the trauma of the kidnapping of his youngest son. David's chronicles of mighty men and mighty mistakes. Rick's own version of America's most embarrassing moments on his way to finding grace. Life is a walk. A run, a race, a highway, always full of unexpected twists and turns. Seems everyone has to pass this way. Everyone must go through, not around the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears, a stretch along the way that stretches you. Unpleasant, inconvenient, a dangerous leg of the journey to God. Have you been there, done that? Why must it be through the valley and not around the valley? It's because at the stretch, at the turn, that's where the highways of the heart are cut. And there's something amazing that happens there. Look in verse 5 and 6 again. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. You know, for many years, I've helped manage a tract of family timberland down in South Georgia. And one season a few years ago, a small part, an 80-acre parcel of property, needed to be harvested. And it was one of my favorite spots on the whole place. The prettiest acreage and the most stately trees. But, of course, logging roads needed to be carved out so that the heavy equipment could get back there. As I watched the debris mounding up by these huge machines bulldozing their way through to the choicest of trees, you know, it would have brought tears to my mother-in-law. And all I had to draw upon as I watched were the promises of the forester and the timber company. That in the end, the scarring of the land would be transformed and we would have a more beautiful, a more valuable piece of property. Now the point of that illustration, my friends, is clarified by Graham Scroggie, who writes, "The journey begins its trials. The journey brings its trials. But He, God, would turn His tears into a fountain and so make His sorrows a source of strength." There's not a more dramatic promise in contrast to a more dangerous place. You and I would shake our fists, convinced that Baca was there to beat you, but instead is there to bless you. The divine reversals of God, the valley of tears, now become pools of strength. At the unexpected crook, the fear, the hurt, the disappointments, the believer must learn to draw down deep in the mysterious, sovereign ways and promises of the Lord. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. By faith, they make it, daring to dig blessings out of hardships where the highways of the heart are cut and Baca turns into a place of strength. And there's more where that came from. They go from strength to strength, pushing ahead, and as they do, they pray, "Oh Lord, hear my prayer, Selah." Hear my prayer, O living God, O loving God, loving us at the valley. Blessed are those, strong are those who long to dwell and learn to draw and finally look to depend not upon a building or even the benefits of Baca, but blessed is the one who adds it all up. Nothing compares, and simply trust. You see that? Looking to depend, verses 9 through 12. In that section of the psalm, in this last movement, in this last lyrical picture, there is an expression of a certain look. It's all about the look. You know what I'm talking about. You know that look, don't you? I see it in my dog every day. She looks this way. She looks this way. Looks back at me. Looks this way. Looks that way. Looks across the street. Looks across town. We do that every day. And there's always a choice to be made. Where is one going to look for ultimate satisfaction? The tents of the world or the temple of God? Is God big enough? Is He good enough to provide all you need? If there was ever a temptation to look only horizontally at the shield of men, even the anointed King David, as verse 9 might be alluding to, these janitors of God would say along with their king, "Behold, look, no, not at Him, but Him. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." Verse 11, God is ascribed here. Sun and shield, guide and guard. But more likely, I'm inclined to think, sun and shield is a mirism, a figure of speech to magnify the infinite extremes. What is it you need, my friend? Sun taking us vertical. Shield taking us horizontal. As if to say, anything above, anything below. The Lord is infinite in His power and His resources. All His treasury at His disposal for His own. In the words of Isaiah, "Who is like our God? To whom might you compare?" Maybe the same idea also with favor and honor, grace and glory, significance and satisfaction, like no one else. He gives at the right time, anytime, all the time, to whosoever has need from heaven and on earth. So generous, so able, that no good thing, the text says, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly, those who look not this way and that way, but look to depend and trust upon Him. Do the math, my friends. Write the equation. These sons did in verse 10. Look at that. For one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's a no-brainer for the sons of Korah. It's their first choice. It's their continual choice. Choosing by faith to stand and serve, even if only at the door, even if only at the threshold of God, even if it's in smallness, I choose that place over anything else offered, even the large tents of the wicked. Blessed, strong is the one who trusts, seeks to depend in You. Selah. Oh, not just the living God, but the loving God, loving us at the choice, loving us at that place, at that moment, where we discover that He who has God has it all. Okay, so what? Beautiful song, wonderful lyrics. We all know that sense of unfulfilled longings. We all take the journey through the valley of tears. We all face choices of trust. The gift of the singers here, my friends, is in the Selah. The overwhelming reason to gasp, to pause between the servant and the songbirds, between the valley of tears and the springs of strength, between the narrow thresholds and the large tents. It's about proximity with God. It's about being captivated, being gripped. Here at the metrical note, Selah, we're to ask ourselves, where do you long to dwell? What did you learn to draw upon? Who will you look to depend? Envious of the birds, these sons don't despair. A dangerous journey? They don't care. Choices to make? It doesn't compare. For the nearness of God is my chief good. He who has God has it all. That's the secret of their smile and strength, of these janitors of God. One altar, one strength, one choice, just one. As we read earlier from the Apostle Paul, I add it up, he says. I count it all, everything as loss in view of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, who is the altar, who is the strength, who is the sun and shield. And because of this, he says, one thing I do, one thing, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Psalm 84 is about when mothers' sons come home to sing. They lead us, even sing us, into the strength of the Lord. But the backstory of these sons is what is so surprising and hopeful for us. You might recall in Numbers chapter 16, in your Old Testament, Numbers 16, there is recorded the tragic rebellion of the tribe of Korah. It was a rebellion against Moses and God Himself. An entire generation was cut off. An entire generation of mothers' sons wiped out. And yet look, what are we doing this morning? Here they are, the sons of Korah, the next generation, strong, loved, and leading us in worship even today. So maybe, my friends, one of the takeaways here is this. Broken people, once proximated and captivated by the one and only, infinitely merciful, mighty, and generous God, these long to dwell. These learn to draw. And these look to depend and there discover their strength in the Lord. But maybe another takeaway is this, certainly, I think, for all the mothers. For all the mothers who have ever ached and wept and begged the Lord on behalf of their children. And I'm not excluding the fathers or any of us who have ached and wept and begged on behalf of another. This is for you too, but specifically pointed. Here is a good Mother's Day word to you. Keep believing. Keep believing. Believe in the God of divine reversals that is reflected here. He is able to bring them home, even singing. Keep believing. Victor's grandmother did. Victor was a Chinese grad student at Auburn University that I had lunch with. My friends that were hosting the event, they begged me, please be careful about discussing spiritual things with Victor. In the course of the lunch, providentially, Victor asked me what I did vocationally. I'm a Christian pastor, I said. He then volunteered his thoughts about God, his journey, his questions about it all. And then there was this one passing comment, my parents are agnostic. But funny thing, my grandmother was a strong Christian. And so I turned to Victor, and with a crook in my smile, I said, "Victor, it's all over. It's all over for you. Because I'm going to tell you, God honors in a special way the prayers of mothers and grandmothers. I have no doubt that you, Victor, will one day become a follower of Jesus too." And you know what? He did. And he was the first convert that I baptized at our new church plant there in Auburn. "Bring my sons and daughters from afar," God says through Isaiah. "From the east, from the west, I will gather you. To the north, I will say, give them up. And to the south, I will say, let them go. Everyone who is called by my name." The prophets envisioned that day. It would come through the weeping and pain of another mother. Just as it was told to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many, and a sword will pierce your own soul." This mother's son would become the altar and dwelling of God. By his own trail of tears, the pool of strength. He is the one who rises as the sun on our behalf, carrying every good thing to the one who trusts and looks to him. Proximity to God in the temple of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is of much greater value than all the tents of the world. For he who is near God, gripped by God, trusts God, that one has it all. And there we find ourselves strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, wow, what a text. What a psalm. What a word from you. Father, we're humbled when we consider the tall shoulders upon which we stand, even these sons of Korah. And yet, they are tall and strong, not because of their height or stature, but because of their posture before you, the living God, the loving God. May their return and their songs become the melody of our lives and the hope of the world. We praise and thank you that the intimations and experiences of a place shadowed thousands of years ago has begun anew in fuller dimensions, not necessarily in a building, but in the Beatitudes of the person and work of Christ, His life, intersecting our longings, inviting us to dwell, to draw and to depend upon Him alone, and thus be strengthened in our own desperations. Meet us in this moment and lead us to Yourself, for our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.